We are in Genesis chapter 49. Now, there's a slight change, church. Oh no, here it goes. I knew it was happening. I knew it was going to happen. I knew it. You don't even know what it is, but you knew it was going to happen, right? So we're so close to being at the end of Genesis. I told you that the book we're going into next is Daniel. Great, great book in the Bible, and I'm excited for that. But there's a slight change. You know, in studying and doing all of that, my intention and my plan and what was studied, I can even show you the notes, is we've got all of Genesis 49 and then Genesis 50. And we kind of close out the end of Genesis in the next 2 weeks. Maybe do a third week at the end to kind of recap the book and what we've learned coming through it, like a big picture. And then the Lord just kept, just as I'm reading through Genesis 49, God's like, what is your rush? I'm like, oh, really, Lord? See, you know, so we're in Genesis chapter 49, but on your bulletin there, you'll see on the front cover, it says Genesis 49a. Whenever you see a letter after the chapter, that means it's going to be more than 1 week that we're going to be in that chapter. And we were going to be done with the entire book of Genesis in 2 weeks. If you'll believe it, we will be in this chapter for the next 2 months. I know. You're like, oh, yeah. Boy, that was enthusiastic. Yes, church, that's awesome. Good job. No shiny star for you. No star sticker for you. Listen. If you were here with us 2 years ago or a year and a half ago when we started Genesis, do you remember how long it took us to get through the first chapter of Genesis? I looked at my notes. We were at Genesis 1F. A, B, C, D, E, F. No, sorry, G. G. First chapter of Genesis. We were there that many weeks. Just the first chapter. And we joked about how we would all be dead before we got through the book of Genesis at this pace. But then it sped up. And, you know, some of you have been lulled into this idea of, wow, he's doing a chapter a week. This is going to be great. And I was lulled too. And as I was reading this, the Lord said, hold on a second. You know, you start to get to the end of a race or the end of a season and you kind of are like, let's get this thing done. I can feel the end. The end is there. And you can kind of not give it your best effort near the end because you're just ready for it to be done so you can start the next thing that you want to do. And let me just tell you, I totally want to do Daniel. I'm excited to teach Daniel. I'm pumped about it. But the Lord just said, Jim, what's the rush? And you know, the thoughts, you know, the things that you can hear, like, well, we just want to get to, Daniel's a great book. Genesis is a great book. Yeah, but it's the end of Genesis. The end of Genesis is great. Yeah, but it's like, we're just going to be talking about a bunch of people. I love people. And they're in there for a reason. I didn't go, oh, you know, I have a word count, like you're at school and you're like, I need to have a paper that has this many words. Genesis has to have this many words. Let's just throw a couple names in there. God's like, whew, got my word count done. I'm glad. No. God writes things. There's things that were written down for a reason. Every chapter is there for a reason. And so Genesis chapter 49 is one that we're going to spend, I kid you not, I looked at this, I'm thinking, wow, if this works the way it now looks like it is, we'll be in Genesis till the end of the year, which will put us right at about 100 messages in Genesis. And we'll start off January in the book of Daniel. But I just, you know, 2 weeks, how is it going to end up being 2 weeks? I know some of you, the shock of you're like, what? Well, okay, so this kind of periodic table of people back here that you're looking at are the 12 tribes of Israel Tribes. What are tribes? Tribes. Let's interchange that word with the word clans. Okay, Jim. Hello. I don't know that. I don't really use that word very often either. Okay, extended families. How's that? These are the 12 extended families of Jacob. Jim, there are 14 up there. Yes, I understand that too. So the top grouping are the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name is Israel. The 12 extended families come from those 12 sons. The birth order is given, and the first three letters of their name are there too, so we can keep track. Now, I did check the internet, and these icons are accurate to what the photos of those brothers look like back then. So everything should be great. And most of them had amazing hair, is what I also am getting from this, except for Reuben, but we'll talk about him this morning. So there is a purpose to this. And I did say periodic table because I kind of got into it after we started to just kind of come up with an idea of what it would look like. But each of those colors actually means something. If you're colorblind, I'm really sorry because they probably look about the same. But they are different colors. The first four, the blue is Leah. Because these 12 sons, the heads of the extended families of Israel, there were four different mothers. The same father, but four different mothers. Anyone in blue is from Leah. Anyone in blue is from Leah. Anyone in the pink, the two in the pink, are from Bilhah, who was the maidservant of Rachel. Anyone in green-ish were from Zilpah. Yep, that's right, the maidservant of Leah, the one who was in the blue. So the lady in the blue, the wife that was unloved... That's rough. Unloved by Jacob, gave Jacob 6 sons of her own, and then from her maidservant, 2 more. So 8 sons. Rachel, unable to have a child for years and years, her maidservant gave Jacob, Israel, 2 sons, Dan and Naphtali up there, the two in the kind of purplish, pinkish there. And then she was able to give birth to 2 sons herself, Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, right there in the bottom in the orangish red, Joseph and Benjamin. Now, the reason there's 14 is because we talked about it last week. There was a blessing that was given to 2 sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. So there's a reason and a purpose to all that. Those aren't just random heads just thrown on and just colors because colors are fun. There's actually a purpose. And we're going to spend the next 2 months looking at every single one of these heads of Israel. Why? Jim, if I wanted to go to Bible college, I would go to Bible college. Let me tell you this. My responsibility is to feed the flock of God. That is my responsibility. This will never substitute for Bible college. And if you feel like I want to dig deeper, I want to know the Greek and the Hebrew of all this, and I want, okay, great, hermeneutics, and what does that word mean? All that other stuff, eschatology, all these words, you're going, I would love to know those things. Great, Bible college, there's ways to do that, but God impressed upon me, because I had this discussion with God over the last couple of days. Lord, I don't want to dive so deep that it suddenly alienates people and it's just hard to be accessible, because I want the Word of God to be accessible. And God says, just trust me. Okay. He can't really argue with God on that one. Trust me. He knows what He's doing. So I, by faith, believe that the Lord is going to teach us something great as we look at every single one of these sons of Israel from the tribes of Israel, the extended family of Israel. Here's why I think this is important. These names, all of these names here, are going to come up later on in the Bible. How many times, you know, even if you've been a Christian for a while, you may come across names in the Old Testament. You may not like the Old Testament because you go, oh no, there's some dude named Zebulun. tribe of Zebulun. What is that? Are they aliens? It sounds like an alien name from another planet, the planet Zebuli, and they're the Zebuluns. No, Zebulun, no, that's not what that is. That's the 10th son, the son of Leah. His name was Zebulun. Oh, one of the sons of Jacob, Israel. Yeah. And when you start to learn what their personalities are, you will notice this, that their families, their extended families, kind of take on the traits of the founding fathers, if you will. That's why it's important for us to know what their personalities are like and what happened in their lives. That's why we're going to take 2 months as we look through every one of these, because their descendants show up in the Bible. And I want us to be an informed church. I understand and realize this. I am not the greatest Bible teacher. I have a hard time finishing all my sentences or thoughts. But to the best of my ability, I am to teach you and feed you God's Word. And so, this is all good stuff. That's what I have to tell you. This is all good stuff. If you stick with it, I just promise you the Lord's going to speak to you. Why? Because we're looking at His Word here. So, I start off with a question here, because I'm curious as how big a family you come from. Now, I'm going to ask how many siblings you have. That includes half-brothers, half-sisters, okay? That includes whether they are still living or they are deceased, okay? I'm just curious how big the families are that are represented here. So if you have one or more siblings, could you raise your hand? That'd be me. I got one or more siblings. Okay, great. If you have two or more siblings, raise your hand. Keep your hand up. Okay, I only have one sibling, so no. Three or more siblings? Four or more siblings? Five or more siblings? Six or more siblings? Your houses were loud, man. Seven or more siblings? Eight or more siblings? No, we got some other hands. Nine or more siblings? 10 or more siblings. Whew. Wait, are you sure? Do you know? 10 or more? Are we? Yeah, 10 or more. 11 or more siblings. Whoa, we got something going on here. Okay, we got a three-way. Whoa, back over here. What am I at? 12? Wow. 13 or more siblings. Oh, wow. 14 or more siblings. Oh, Hakeem, you dropped out. Okay, 15 or more siblings. 16 or more siblings? Okay, how many?
I have 17 brothers and sisters.
17? 24? 20 what? Wow. 25. How exhausting. See, now those that didn't even raise their hand at all because they're only children, they're like, whoa, what? Okay, so families have a dynamic all about them, especially when you start rolling a couple siblings into the mix. The interactions that the siblings have one with another have an effect. And so we're going to be looking at these, the family tendencies, and that's what we're going to be seeing in these chapters. You know, there's a phrase, you probably heard it, the apple doesn't usually fall far from the tree. That phrase, I tried to look back at how far back it went. It has, the oldest thing I could find was a German origin, 1582. It was in a book, a German book in 1582. The apple doesn't usually fall far from the tree. Okay. And you know what? You kind of look at that and you say, there's truth in that. Now, if you're in the family, sometimes it's a bit harder for us to see those things. Sometimes when you're looking at another family, you can go, oh yeah, I can tell them from that family. Maybe you meet somebody and you go, are you related to? Yeah, thought so. At which point, if it's you, you're going, why? Why did you think so? What was it? But even in every family, you have your outliers, your exceptional ones that are different than the general gist of the family. But let's just say this. Predominantly, there's a personality within families. And what we're going to see with each of these heads of the families, the tribes of Judah, you're going to see that there is a predominant personality. And it affects not just kids, grandkids, and generations out. Even to this day, in some respects. So the title of this series within the chapter, within Genesis 49, is called Tribes. Let's pray. We'll be in Genesis 49, verse 1. Father, I thank you for families. I thank you for all the families represented here today. And Lord, for the places that you had us to be born within our family, the purpose that we fulfill within our family. And Lord, how you're not done using our families in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we look in the next couple weeks, next couple months through this chapter, Lord, it's your word. You're trying to tell your people something. You want us to learn from those that have come before us. So Father, give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to be a part of your family. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. We're only going to look at four verses today as we look at the first son, Reuben. But here's the stage as it all came about. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father." So as his days are coming to a close, Jacob, Israel, same guy, his days are coming to a close, Israel starts speaking to his sons, and this is what we need to understand. He is not telling them well wishes of what he hopes. We have to read very carefully what he said. He says, "Assemble, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come." Do you hear that? Come together because I'm going to tell you what your future is. Okay, you got my attention. What? Dad's going to tell us what our future is? Come together. And so, it's not a hope or a wish. This is a prophetic word that God gave to Israel to speak to his sons. Which could be a warning to them. Yes, it could be a warning, but it's this idea of when it happens, you will understand that I am God and I know each one of you and your families. Wow, okay. If you look at verse number 2 there, assemble and listen. And then he says, "O sons of Jacob," which is him. It's like me saying, "Assemble and listen, O sons of Jim. Listen to Jim, your father." Like, and we may chuckle at that, but it reminds us that, you know, our lives at times will be interrupted. There are times, you think about it, for these kids, for these sons, their lives, whatever they were doing, because they were doing something before this moment where Dad called them all to assemble together. They had to interrupt their lives, stop what they were doing, and come be with their dad in his final moments so that he could tell them about their future. And I chuckled because I thought about how many times, you know, for these kids are being interrupted by their dad, right? They're being interrupted by their parent. But I looked at it and I had to laugh because I thought, how many times are parents interrupted by their children? And their parents need to adjust their plans for their children's sake. Don and I are right in the thick of that. We're talking. Mom, 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 mom. It's like, we're talking right now. Stop. We'll get to you in a moment. Take a number, you know, kind of a thing. We have four kids. It's not a massive family, but, you know, there's enough there that you get the dynamic, right? And you think about it, well, parents get interrupted by their children all the time. So is it such a big thing when your parent interrupts your life? Says, "Hey, I need you." I said, "I don't have time. So busy, stuff, you know, things." There's going to come a time where your parents will interrupt you. I just want you to make sure you're attentive to that. You understand the significance of the conversation when it happens. Because the Lord may be going, hey, you paying attention? This is an important conversation. Your parents are asking. They're calling. Go respond. All of these boys showed up. Good. It's a really good thing. They understood the weight of this conversation. It's not going to be an easy time. If you have that opportunity to be with one of your parents in that moment or in the time before they step off into eternity. But don't be late and don't shy away from that. Go towards it. It's an important conversation. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to live with regret not having it. Now, although this is an emotionally hard time for these boys, it's an opportunity for siblings to come together. It's an opportunity for them to go, what's Dad's legacy? What are the desires of my parent or parents? What is it that they would want me to do? The baton. You grab the baton and you keep running the race that your family's been running, right? And let me tell you, I've noticed this, that for an aging parent, there's no greater comfort than to see their children living in peace and harmony together. To be on their deathbed and go, things are well with my kids. They're well. They treat each other with respect. They're okay. They're not perfect, but I can see that there's harmony amongst them. You know what I've seen that's caused strife and pain and grief to a parent who's dying? Is when their kids are fighting. It's just really sad because, you know, at the death of somebody, you can really see certain things come out that are just ugly. Hey, well, what are you going to get? What do you think your inheritance is going to be? What do you think that? Hey, and it's like, It at times it can almost feel like vultures circling. This is the person that devoted time of their life to you. And the call has come, and it's important for us to be there. And he has to say this twice in verse 2. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen. Which tells me that parents need to repeat themselves to their kids, even when they're adult children. Even when they're adult children. So you may have to repeat yourself a couple times to your kids. Now, Israel's sons, they may have been coming with anticipation, going, and like I said, in some situations here, okay, it's a death of a family. And sometimes you see children that normally are not even in the picture, but when there's the opportunity for an inheritance, all of a sudden they swarm in. I'm not saying that that was the case with these. The Bible is silent about that. However, they may have just thought it reasonably. Hey, Dad's about to die, and this would be the time for inheritance and conversation and all of that stuff, so I don't want to miss this meeting. But let me tell you, this is very clear. Genesis 49 has nothing to do with inheritance of land. Or what you're going to get. That's not what this is about. This is about Dad telling his sons about their future. So, in 440 years from the time of this conversation, there's going to be a distribution of land amongst the brothers. Not every single one of them. We'll talk about that later. But if we have a map here, I'll show you this. This is the land of Israel. And I know, again, eye test. Jim, come on, please, blow it up so we can see what's going on here. But I just want you to understand, each one of these colors is a different area that one of the brothers was given. And you don't need to see all the details, and you can look that up online if you'd like. But the distribution of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were given land, but this conversation in Genesis 49 is not about this. That conversation happens 440 years in the future from this conversation in Genesis 49. Jim, how old did these guys live? Oh, they're all dead by this time. The inheritance went to their generations beyond them. None of them went back to be in this land of theirs. It was promised to them to their offspring. So what is this meeting about again? the future. This meeting is about the future. So let's talk about inheritance for just a moment here. The way that it works is the oldest one, the firstborn son, gets the double portion. Why? I mean, okay, why does he get the double portion? Here's why. That firstborn son, that firstborn is the one that made Jacob a father. You think about it, that makes sense. He wasn't a dad until he had a firstborn. So his firstborn makes him a father, and so he looks at it and he says, for that reason, you get a double portion. What's another reason that the firstborn gets a double portion? Because it's the firstborn's responsibility to carry the flame for the family and to be the representative and to take dad's place in the family. That's the firstborn's responsibility. And so with the responsibility, there's the double portion, the double inheritance, if you will. How about another reason for a double portion for the firstborn? Here's another reason. One, because they made dad a father. Second, because he's going to carry dad's torch. And here's the third one. It's to show gratitude to the firstborn son, because that firstborn son paved the way. The firstborn child has paved the way for all the other siblings to follow. How many in here, by a show of hands, are the firstborn? I am. Anybody? Oh, okay, we got quite a few here. So put your hands down. Relate with me for just a moment here. You end up having to pave the way. You're the icebreaker with your parents. You are the tester child, the first one, right? Yeah, firstborns are like, you get it, right? Because they don't know what they're doing, right? So they're working it all out and trying to figure out what to do with you, and you survived. You're here this morning, so your parents, good job on your parents, because you're here. Okay, good. You made it. But then, come on, firstborns, you know what it's like when all of a sudden the thing that, like, it took you till you were 14 or whatever to get to do, your sibling behind you gets to do at 9. And you're like, give me a break. Are you kidding? Yeah, there's a bunch of you going, oh yeah, I know that right now. Okay, let's not get the anger going, but you get it. You get that idea. So for that idea, for paving the way for all of the other siblings, the firstborn also gets a double blessing. There's reasons as to why a firstborn would get a double blessing. So look at this. This is the way that it was set. As Jacob, Israel, was holding Reuben, his firstborn son, all of these hopes and dreams, the future, he's holding in his son's hand, and he's going, ah, think about this. This is the way that it almost was, the line of the great patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Reuben. Oh, wait, we don't talk about Reuben. But it was so close to being Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Reuben. That's the way that it was all set up to go. It was Reuben's. It was Reuben's for the taking. But it won't be Reuben. It isn't Reuben. We don't think about Reuben. Why? Look at verse number 4 in Genesis 49. Oh, I'm sorry, verse number 3. We missed verse number 3. Look at this. Reuben, he's going to talk about all these great things about Reuben first, right? Look at this, verse 3. Reuben, you are my firstborn. Look at dad talking to him. My might, you're my strength. The first fruits of my strength. You are, oh, these are big words, preeminent in dignity. Man of dignity. You are preeminent in power. Oh, all those things, Reuben, you. But look at verse 4. Unstable as water. You shall have no preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. You went up to my couch. Okay. If you just joined us in Genesis, you're like, whoa, what's that all about? Reuben had it. Reuben had the inheritance, the carry, the birthright, all that stuff. He was the guy until something happened and dad is telling Reuben, hey, you're great in all these areas. I had so much hope in you, but because of something you've done, you will not have preeminence, and you are unstable as water. Try building something on water. That's what he's saying. You can't build on you, Reuben. You're so unstable. What is he talking about, Jim? I missed it. I wasn't here for every week of Genesis. Okay, let me take you back. Genesis 35. Look at the screen here. The beloved wife of Jacob, Rachel, was dying. And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, and his father called him Benjamin. Now it's that last son in the line there, Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Jacob's tomb, which is there to this day. That's the scene, and I wanted you to see that. So he is grieving because his beloved wife has just died while giving birth. So it's this bittersweet moment of him holding little Benny, little Benjamin, and his wife has died, and he's got to bury his wife. And now he's got to head home. And it's as all of that is happening, look at the next few verses. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Verse 22, this is why. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and had sexual relationships with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. And you kind of look at that and that just goes by real quick. That's a huge deal. He's mourning the death of his wife, and then he comes and he finds that he's been betrayed by his firstborn. It was pain. And the Bible goes through that verse very quickly, but it comes back again. Sometimes it's the things of our actions. Oh, well, that was pretty rough. I know I did that, but I guess there's no consequences. There are consequences to our actions. And for Reuben, the consequence, he lost the position of being firstborn. Now, was he physically the firstborn? Yes, but all that inheritance is not going to be his anymore. Wow. He's not going to get the double portion. Reuben disqualified himself from that double portion. First Chronicles talks about it later in the Old Testament. First Chronicles 5:1. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. That's Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons. The sons of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. He disqualified himself because he defiled his father's bed. Birthright was given. You look at this, and Dad didn't forget. Had Dad forgiven him? I believe Dad had forgiven him, but Dad was letting son know, hey, there's some consequences to your actions, son. You will not be the one who inherits the double portion. Reuben, this is something that we see in Scripture about Reuben. Reuben was a man of inaction. Inaction. Reuben's inaction with his brothers, let's look at that. This is when his brothers wanted to kill Joseph, their younger brother. 40 years earlier, 40 years before this whole, let me tell you your future, Reuben. 40 years before, this is what happened. But when Reuben heard that the brothers wanted to kill Joseph, he rescued him out of their hands. Well, Reuben seems okay right there. He's trying to rescue his little brother, Joseph. This is what Reuben said to his other brothers. Let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness. But don't lay a hand on him. And he did this that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father. So we look at that and go, Jim, it doesn't look like Reuben's such a bad guy. I mean, he's outnumbered by his brothers. And so he's just kind of maybe gauging the situation. Reuben ends up leaving after his brother gets put into a pit. Then Judah hatches this plan, one of the other brothers, let's sell him into slavery and make a profit. Let's sell our brother into slavery. Then Reuben comes back, and here's where the story continues. When Reuben returned to the pit, he saw that Joseph was not in the pit. He tore his clothes, and he returned to his brother, saying, the boy is gone, and where shall I go? I'm sorry, this isn't about you, Reuben. The boy is gone, and what do we do to get Joseph back? That might have been a good way to respond, but you see how he responded? Oh no, Joseph is gone. So where am I going to go? I can't go back home. Wait, this isn't about you, Reuben. Oh, you're saving your own skin, aren't you? Look at this. Then they took Joseph's robe, they slaughtered a goat, they dipped the robe in the blood of this goat because they wanted it to look fake a death. They dipped the robe in the blood, verse 32, and they sent the robe of many colors, the big sleeves, and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." What a cruel thing that is right there. The sons came back, and with this blood, dried blood on this robe that dad had made Joseph, Father, could you look at this robe? Can you please tell us, was this your son's robe? What a cruel way. Now, as we look at that, who do you think was the one that gave Father the robe? Reuben, the oldest son, the firstborn, the preeminent one. Hey, Dad, can you tell me, was this Joseph's robe? So all that stuff about he was trying to rescue him and save him, I'm not doubting that he would have preferred that his brother not die, but when the plot had been hatched and he had been sold off to the slavers and they're headed towards Egypt, Reuben had multiple opportunities for 22 years to tell the truth. And he did not tell the truth. And Reuben is responsible for that. He is responsible. He was supposed to be the trustworthy son, the firstborn, the one with dignity and power. And he deceived his dad because he was watching his own back. See, it would have been uncomfortable for Reuben to say, "Dad, I'm about to deceive you here with this robe and ask you if this is Joseph's, but let me just tell you the truth, because I'm the firstborn. It's my responsibility. First of all, I should have talked to my brothers and said, 'You are not. I'm the firstborn. You guys all need to respect me. We are not going to touch our brother Joseph. Get that idea out of your head, and I never want to hear you talk about it.'" That would have been the right thing for Reuben to do. But instead, Reuben was worried about what other people thought about him and was playing the field so that he would look favorable and he would never be put into an uncomfortable position. So what does he do? He lies to his dad for 22 years. And can you imagine what the other brothers did with Reuben? "Reuben, don't you even think about telling dad the truth, because if you do, we're going to tell him about you." Well, so what, Reuben? So what? See, here's the thing. It would have been uncomfortable to do the right thing. So Reuben chose to do nothing. He chose inaction. When you're faced with doing the right thing, and you're in a position to do what is right, and you do not do what is right, you have committed a sin. It is the sin of omission. It's not a sin of commission. A sin of commission is when you do something that's wrong. But there's another sin. It's the sin of you're in a place, God has put you in a position to do what is right in that position, and you do nothing. You've committed a sin of omission. Why do you think God put you in that place? Why do you think God puts His children in places? "Well, Jim, it's a hard situation." Yeah, no kidding. No kidding. You are called to do what is right, even when it is uncomfortable for you. Even when it is challenging for you, you are before God called to do what is correct and right. And Reuben didn't do it. It's not doing what we should have done. So between sacrifice and comfort, Reuben chose comfort. And, you know, this tendency of inaction in the line of Reuben, in the family of Reuben, well, Jim, okay, that's just one guy. Remember, the apple doesn't usually fall far from the tree, right? You see this in the line of Reuben as the family and the kids had kids and all that other stuff. You look at the tribe of Reuben. In Judges chapter 4, there was a battle against a Canaanite king, a wicked king named Jabin. And there were two people, a prophetess named Deborah and an army commander named Barak. And Deborah and Barak both came together. God had spoken through this prophetess Deborah and said, "You need to overtake this Canaanite king." So Deborah talks to the commander, the Jewish commander, Barak, and says, "Barak, we need to raise up 10,000 troops to take Jabin, the Canaanite king, because God told me that that's how he's going to free us from this 20-year oppression. Okay, great. That's the background, right? Look at these verses here. The princes of Issachar, now remember, that's one of the sons, one of the tribes we'll talk about in the future here. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, that military commander, they came, that family of Issachar, because Issachar's dead, it's his family, the tribe of Issachar, into the valley, and they rushed at his heels. So Issachar, the family of Issachar, was ready to do war when war needed to happen. They were ready to stand up and fight when a fight needed to happen. Look at this. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of the heart. Come on, it's time. It is time for us to go. This is what God has called us to do. We need to go forward. Issachar is like, yeah! The family of Issachar is like, let's do it! Reuben's family, his offspring, yeah, I don't know. I'm just trying to feel how I feel about it. I'm not sure how I feel about it. This is immortalized in the Bible. Look at the next verse. This is like, I could see like Deborah or Barak like pulling their hair out going, why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Hey, sheepy, sheepy. Come on, let's go fight. I don't know how I feel. Oh. Action! Do it! And look, the question is repeated again. If the Bible repeats something, it's important. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of the heart. When it's go time, it's go time. When God has spoken, it's time to go. It is not time to go, I don't know, let's talk about how I feel about what God said. Okay, while you're doing what God said, you can have the conversation about how you feel. But do what God said. The line of Reuben was full of men without conviction or spine. They were more concerned about their comfort, like their forefather, than they were about doing what was right. I mean, even in Numbers chapter 16, again, Old Testament, there was revolt against Moses. And in this revolt against Moses, there were descendants of Reuben revolting against Moses. That's not good stuff about your family line. And in the history of the Bible here, we kind of look, and are there any notable positive examples from the line of Reuben? Guess what? See what inaction will do when you're called to do what's right and you do nothing? It affects not just you, but those that come after you for generations. So, Jim, why did Reuben do it? The thing that he lost his birthright over. Why did he commit that sexual sin with Bilhah, his father's concubine? Why did he do that? He had it all made. I mean, he was the guy that was going to get the double inheritance. He could have just coasted through life and just been like, hey, when dad's gone, I'll just grab the flag and I'll be the guy in this family. I'll be right there with great-grandpa Abraham and grandpa Isaac and dad Jacob. It's going to be great. I'll just be the next name in that great line of leaders. Here's the thing. Reuben didn't have the integrity to stand for what was right. So he was susceptible to fall to sin. And you know, this is the other thing, and I want us as especially firstborns to think about this, because I think we might understand this concept. The idea that you think you've earned it. I put my time in, all right? I put my time in. I had to do stuff that you didn't have to do, okay? I had to work harder than you had to, little sibling number 8, 9, 11. Number 1, all right, firstborn. This wasn't easy. It wasn't easy having to pave the way. And so you know what? I think I have a little bit of freedom to do some things that I want to do, even if they're not right. Ah, you see, that's a deadly turn right there. Oh, I see. I see. So you are so high up in the birth order that you feel like you've earned the right to sin. You have not earned the right to sin, whether you're first, second, or 15th born or wherever. You have not earned the right to sin. it's a danger when we walk with the Lord for a period of time. Well, I've been walking with God pretty good for a long time, so I think I'm allowed a little bit of indiscretion here. You have never earned the right to sin. A man died on a cross on a brutal day with death. Death that was required for your sin and my sin. We should never make sin this. Well, it's a small thing because, you know, I've done so many good things on my scale of good and bad. Let's just put it this way. First of all, the scale started off with the bad through the floor times infinity. Okay? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. If Jesus hadn't died, you wouldn't be raised to life with him. You didn't earn it. And at no point in your life here will you ever earn salvation. Will you ever earn and feel like, I can do a couple wrong things here. See, that's the thing with Reuben. On one hand, he was doing things that were right, and he seemed squared away in certain areas of his life. And this is the danger. You can have a personality like this where I'm doing these things great. I'm doing them even better than great, above great, exceptional, which lets me do some things over here that I know are completely wrong. But if you find your mind wandering in that trap, it's a lie and it's a pit and it's quicksand and tar and you will drown in it. Reuben and his offspring, because they that entitled feeling. I feel entitled. Well, you think about this idea, maybe some other things that Reuben might have thought. You know, this inheritance is a long time coming, all right? Well, okay, Reuben, you're feeling pretty entitled, all right? For what? For being born? What did you do to be born, Reuben? What did you have to do to be born? And I say, and you're like, Jim, you're like making a huge point about this. I'm making a huge point about this because we as God's children can sometimes get an entitled attitude. We can try to justify our own sinful thoughts. And those sinful thoughts, church, let's not be deceived here. They grow up. Thoughts grow up to be sinful actions. And if we ever start to get to the point where we're like, well, we deserve the good things of God. Let me just ask you, what did you do to deserve it? The same way we talked about Reuben. What did he do to be the firstborn? He was born, but he had no control over that. We are being given the good things of God because of what Jesus did for us, not for anything that we're doing for him. If we get that confused, then our thinking is completely skewed. So we must pray for humility, especially when our hearts wander, especially when you get yourself thinking that you deserve things that you know are not right before God. At that point, you need to very quickly go, God, get my mind going in the right direction, lest we commit a sin like Reuben did. So as far as Reuben and his tribe, you know, we're getting to the end of our study here, but listen, this is very important because Dad was telling Reuben about his future. You're not going to be preeminent. So as far as Reuben and his tribe then, I mean, he botched it up, like, royally, like, in a huge way. So I guess they're a lost cause. I mean, you look at it, and there's not a mention from Jesus about the line of Reuben at all in the Bible. In fact, in the entire New Testament of the Bible, the entire second half of the Bible, the tribe, the clan, the extended family of Reuben is not mentioned at all. I guess that's what happened. You sin so great, you're just a done deal, and I guess it's all over. You know, that family, it's not mentioned at all in the New Testament, except for one verse. And it's in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Chapter 7, verse 4. Look at this. What does this verse mean before I read it? There's coming a day really soon, you guys, where Christians will no longer be here. It's called the rapture of the church. From the time that you got here to the time that we leave, we'll be 2 hours closer to the rapture of the church. Yeah. Oh, the time's getting soon. We don't know when that time is, but I can tell you this. We're 2 hours closer at the end of the service. So the time is decreasing. When we are gone, there's something that will happen. Well, for the believer, we will go to be with Jesus. It's going to be an amazing thing, and you will have the fulfillment, the joy, the feeling of being at home. It's going to be amazing, and it's going to be for all eternity. For the believer, for the Christian. But something sad will happen here on earth. Because on the following Sunday, I do not doubt that there will be people that will come in here. I won't be here. Most of you won't be here. My prayer is that none of us will be here because we've made that decision, that we're not toying around with it, that we're not like, I got time. I'll just really commit to Christ I'm just going to sow my wild oats and do those sinful things that I want to do that make me feel good. Because then, and then I don't want you to show up on a Sunday morning and you're like, where is everybody? That won't be a happy moment for you. Does it mean that, I can't make a decision to follow Christ? You can, but it will be at the cost of your life at that point. It's a time period called the tribulation. And we as Christians won't be here during this tribulation. So Jim, hold on. If Christians aren't here, if you're not up here reading the Bible, teaching the Word, how are people going to know about Jesus? This is where God awakens His people, the Jewish people. And from these people, 144,000 evangelists are going to come right from the Jewish people. And they are going to spread around the world during that tribulation time and share the gospel. Because they will realize, Jesus, He was the Messiah. We missed Him the whole time. We can't not tell people the truth. Because Christians will be gone. Who will preach the good news? Who will preach the gospel? These Jewish people. And it tells us here in Revelation, and I heard the number of the sealed Jewish people, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Does it give us numbers in the tribes? It does. Let's look at the next verse in Revelation. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. You see, in the end, Reuben's line is not erased. I want us, when we close, when we talk about Reuben, yeah, did this guy mess up? Did he do things that he shouldn't have done? Did he sin against God? He absolutely did. But did it at any point make him not part of the family? No, it did not. You know, the enemy wants to put in a person's ear, or you can sin so badly that you can, what, suddenly not be a family member? The real question is, were you ever a family member to begin with? That's the actual question. But when you look at that verse in Revelation, 12,000 from the tribe of Judah are going to be there. And God is going to not just be like, yeah, you know, your forefather there, Reuben, he really messed up. So you 12,000, you just sit this one out. Nope. Hey, listen, you're effective and useful. Go out there and tell people about who I am. See, in the end, the line of Reuben is not erased. They were not separated from the love of God. My children, any one of them, could sin greatly. At no point does any of their sins make them not my child. Reuben did not sin too much for God not to forgive him. You need to remember that. You can never sin so much that God can't forgive you. The question is, do you want to be forgiven? That's really the question. Or do you just want to wallow in your sin? You know, Reuben did have to deal with real life consequences. He lost a double portion. But here's the thing, and I didn't really stress this in the beginning. I'm going to stress it right now. He lost his double portion, but know this, he did get his portion. He didn't go from having a double portion to no portion. He went from having a double portion to his single portion. So there was a consequence to his sin. And for you and I, if we sin against God, we're going to deal with consequences. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It's just the earthly consequences to our actions. Actions have consequences. But know this, it doesn't separate you from God's family. And so Reuben was never disowned from his family, and he was never disowned from the tribe of Israel, and ultimately from God's extent, the family of God, his children. You know, it takes me to a New Testament verse, and I'm going to close on this verse. Worship team, you can come on up here. Look at this New Testament verse. Maybe you find yourself and you're like, My soul is dark with sin. I just feel a heaviness. I feel like I've sinned so much that God couldn't forgive me. Let me just tell you, that thinking is a lie. And let me give you a verse here. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If you're living in sin and you're living pleasing yourself, you know, it makes you satisfied for like half a second, and then you deal with regret and pain. God says, just repent and turn, and your sins will be blotted out. And I love verse 20, times of refreshing will come on you. I want to be refreshed. I want it to be like the rain falling. I'm so dry, God, I just need that. You know what you need? You need to ask God to forgive you. And if you're not a believer, the thing you're missing is Jesus Christ. You ask Christ into your heart, you become part of the family of God. You are part of the family. So as we're here this morning, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. If you are a non-believer, and I want to say this, if you've heard about Jesus a lot and finally things are kind of clicking for you, there's going to be a group of people standing over to my left, and we would love to pray with you if you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart to be a Christian. Then let's do that after we're done with worship. But this is a very specific prayer here. This prayer is for those of us who maybe that feeling of entitlement has started to creep into our minds. Kind of deserve to get to do some things. I know it's not right, but I think I'll just do it because I deserve it. God will forgive me anyway, so I can just do it. That's deadly thinking. It's the thing that led Reuben to where he ended up. So if that's where you find yourself, I don't need you to raise your hands. I just need you to pray this prayer to God. I need you to pray this prayer if you desire God to forgive you. He is so willing to forgive you. He wants to blot out your sins. He wants to give you refreshment, but you need to ask him. You could pray a prayer kind of like this in your heart to God. God, I'm a sinner. I failed you. I've sinned against you. I've done what is wrong. God, there are times where I should have done what was right and I did nothing. I did nothing. I just stood there and I said nothing and I should have done something. God, forgive me for my sin of omission. God, help me to be ever thankful that you're my dad. Help me to be always remembering all that you've done for me. God, help me remember that I don't deserve you. It's a gift that you gave me. Lord, help me have a gracious heart. And God, help me to be bold in those times where it's difficult and uncomfortable. Help me to stand up and speak what is right. Help me to be your voice and your hands and your feet to do what you want me to do. God, help me when my feelings go against what I know is right to do. Help me to be bold. Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you answer me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you haven't turned your back on me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, that's for the believer that just, you know, you find yourself kind of frozen in this world. Don't be frozen. Say stuff. Do stuff. Be a light for Christ. If you're not a Christian, tell somebody. There's a group of folks that will be standing up here, a few couples that will be up here. Love to pray with you and pray that prayer of salvation so you can ask Christ into your heart, be a Christian, be part of the Christian family. If you'd like that, right after we're done singing the song, head on over there. Stuff going on this week, men's and women's Bible study. Bible study Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. right here in Leviticus. Again, it's out of the Bible. It's all good. You're going to learn stuff out of the Word of God. And we just went through one of the sons. Tomorrow we'll look at two, or next Sunday we'll look at two of the sons as we continue down the list of the tribes of Israel. Let's stand up. Let's sing a closing song to our Lord. God bless you. Let your light shine.